I have to confess something. While Athena was pouring herself into that devotional time at the end of Above All, and I was listening to her tongue, I saw the floor actually billow like water, and I turned in the vision to look at the wall, and the wall had disappeared, and all I saw was the sunrise. And I said, Lord, what is the sunrise? And he said, remember your prayer from earlier today. And I opened my eyes and I saw Carolyn walk in. And then I looked and I checked the number. I was reading in Joshua this morning about how he cried out and asked the Lord for the sun to stand still. And I said, Lord, I want a sun to stand still moment tonight. I want to break our attendance record. We have 14, and that's a record. Well, tonight we end the series on Hezekiah. I don't know if anybody's happy about that or not. I don't know if you're sick of it or not, but this is week 5 of 5. And do I have another series next week? Well, I haven't planned one, but if the Lord wants one, he'll, I'm sure, drop that in. But for tonight, we finish out with our text in 2 Chronicles 32, starting with verse 24. And I'll be reading from the New King James. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. There's a lot going on in those three verses. And I asked myself, why only three? Why did you bring so much material in only three verses? Well, I think this is to serve as a summary. And I think what is going on in these three verses represents the three most important lessons we need to learn from Hezekiah's final years. And I will be pointing those out as we go on. But the full story can be found if you read 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 21. You can also find it in Isaiah 38, starting with verse 1 and then continuing on into chapter 39 to verse 8. Well, this is shortly after Sennacherib was defeated. We talked about Sennacherib last time. And Hezekiah becomes mortally ill. And one of the afflictions that it points out in the text is boils. You find that in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 and verses 7. So Hezekiah is facing a personal crisis this time. It's on him. We're not talking about his kingdom, the nation of Judah, all Jews. We're talking about his personal health here. And obviously his condition must be quite grave since God's prophet shows up simply to tell him, you better make sure your affairs are in order. And Hezekiah has nowhere to turn to but his God. And he prays. And he asks for his life to be spared. And I find it somewhat humorous that he says, please spare me since I've just been so good to you. It's almost like he's obligating God. But that's his prayer, and it works because Isaiah, as he was leaving, the Lord told him to turn around. And you find that in 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, he says, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. So not only is Hezekiah going to recover, not only is he going to live another 15 years, but God is going to deliver Jerusalem from the Assyrians. So just like all great guys from the Bible, Hezekiah says, I need a sign first. I need some assurance. So he says, all right, you want a sign? You turn to Isaiah 38:8 and you find out the sign. It says, behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Now, 10 degrees, I don't know if that means that much to you, but I went ahead and decided, I'm going to do the math since I'm wired that way to be that kind of a nerd to do that. And I said, okay, so if we're backing the sun 10 degrees, you got 360 degrees on a circle, 1,440 minutes in that day. So you do the algebra and you get an extra 40 minutes suddenly added to the day. That's not bad. An extra 40 minutes of sunshine? It's not like the day the sun stood still, but hey, it's still a miracle. 40 extra minutes. I'd call that confirmation, wouldn't you? So when you look back at 2 Chronicles, and you find Hezekiah sick, near death, he prays to the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him and gives him a sign. So here is the take-home lesson number one from this verse. No matter what the crisis, no matter what the advice of the experts. Remember, Isaiah told Hezekiah he was going to die. You'd think if anybody would know, it would be this guy, the expert. No matter what the advice of the experts, remember to seek the Lord, because it is the Lord who has the last word. And you can confirm that for yourself if you try looking up the words, "It is finished." You only find those words spoken, actually spoken, once in the whole Bible. And that was Jesus. It ain't finished until he says it is. Take home lesson number one. Now, Hezekiah recovers. And the king of Babylon hears about Hezekiah being seriously ill, sends this envoy to visit, and they are quite astonished. They assume this guy was going to die. And yet he is fully restored, fully recovered. And so they sort of soak Hezekiah with flattery. Now, he decides he's going to be a guy, and he decides, "I'm going to just bask in this flattery." And he becomes so puffed up with pride that he decides, "Well, hey, while you guys are here, would you like a tour?" And he gives them this grand tour. They get to see where Hezekiah keeps the royal treasury, where the armory is and the contents of it, all the storehouses. And so when this Babylonian envoy comes back to their king, Merodach-Baladan, they have this mental picture of where all the money is, how much there is, what kind of weaponry they have, where they keep it, how accessible is it, the layout of the whole palace. They learn every trade secret, every nook in that building, everything. Not a smart guy. And Isaiah becomes furious. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, this is Isaiah 39, verses 5 through 7, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget." He doesn't have sons yet. "And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Suddenly Hezekiah is left with, oops. I don't know about you, but I don't think it would take an oracle from God to say, "You know, the Babylonians are simply going to come in here and wipe you out. Thanks a lot, king." So, when you look back at the summary, it says that Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming, not over just him, but over all Judah Jerusalem. Not smart. Take home lesson number two. This may sound a smidge familiar. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Good advice. So, what does the king do with the rest of his life? Well, aside from a few public works projects and the birth of his son Manasseh, we don't find much else recorded of this man's years. See, after Isaiah rebuked him, Hezekiah only had this to say. At least there will be peace and truth in my days. When you couple that sentiment with the words of 2 Chronicles 32:26, you get the sense that Hezekiah simply spent the remaining years of his reign just trying to stay out of trouble. So when Manasseh takes over his son at the age of 12, he didn't pass that heritage of God to his son. The legacy was not there. This son instead is a lot like his grandfather, Ahaz. Now, Hezekiah was a guy that claimed he was so faithful for so many years. What happened? I got a clue. He didn't abide by take-home lesson number three. You teach lesson one and two to your kid. Manasseh didn't start out as a guy that sought the Lord. Manasseh was not a guy who would have thought to store up his treasure in heaven. He started out as a guy that was all about himself. So, what do we do in the time that we have left? What's our heritage? What's our legacy? What are we passing on to our kids? What are we passing on to the younger group that has to continue the church? Well, we got to get the younger to church. And the younger isn't going to come if the parents don't pass on the truths of faithfulness. It isn't going to happen if God isn't real to the parents. You know, God didn't become real for me until I was 13. And it took nearly losing my life in a sledding accident to wake up to that. And to this day, my family still doesn't get it. It's just not real. God is not someone that is in a box. He has to be bigger, more real than you are. I have a very dear friend that is always telling me, you know, this isn't real. This isn't the reality. That's the reality. And she's right. Absolutely right. We need to seek the Lord. We need to seek Him knowing that He hears us. Not just half-baked, well, I have no other recourse, I have no other idea what to do. The only option left is to pray. The only thing I can do is pray. No, we have to seek the Lord knowing that He's got this one. I heard a guy this morning say that if your request, if your prayer, if you approach it with an if, or you approach it with a back door, then you are insulting God. And his example was, if it's all right with you, if it is in your timing, if it is in your will, if it is at all possible. And it was a prayer that was littered with the word if, without claiming you are the King of the universe, you have all power, and you can do more than I could even try to imagine. Isn't all of this His? Didn't He create all of it? What can't He do? Seek the Lord. If He can make the sun stand still for Joshua, He can make the sun stand still for you. And why do we get so bent on the things that we've done, the things that we've amassed, the stuff, showing off our storehouses? I have a little joke. My brother, he was one of those kind of one-upsman kind of guys. When my husband and I bought our 97 S10 in July of 97, in August, my brother bought the 98 model, okay? And he pulled up alongside our truck one day and said, not only is it a 98, but you'll notice mine has a painted stripe on the side and yours is a solid color. Remember that? Oh my goodness. By the way, our truck still runs. His died years ago. And he can't figure out what happened. And yet we see this kind of thing all the time. the bigger house, the pool, the better vacation that you're going to take next year. You know, and it just goes on and on and on. And so the legacy that we pass on to the kids is, well, when they graduate high school, they have to go to college. They have to play pro football. They have to make a seven-figure salary, not just a six. And they have to do this and this and this and this. What do I want for my son? I want the highest for my son. I want my son to walk so intimately with his Lord that God is as real to him as Sean is to himself. And that he would pass that on to his children. That's what I want. Father, we thank you for the word. This is a living word. This wasn't a word that was written so many centuries ago for just that one select audience, and the book just belongs on a library shelf. This word is to us. Father, each one of us has battled that Hezekiah spirit of seeking to please ourselves or seeking to drive ourselves and not seeking you. Father, every one of us has done some showing off with our storehouses. Every one of us has done that one-upsmanship. And Father, we repent when we have not sought you, when we have not sought your kingdom, when we have not sought the bigger picture, when we have not sought the biggest creator of them all, the King of this universe. You have each one of us. You have a plan for each one of us. And Father, with whatever years we have left, we want them to be spent to produce a legacy to the next generation. Father, each one of us know someone in our lives, someone close to us, that needs to see you for who you really are, to know you intimately. Father, use us. Use us as your instruments. You are the living God. You are the visible God. You are the audible God. You are as real as we are here. Father, use us as your testimony to who you really are. Send who you will to send your message to whoever you have appointed to send, and to send the message that it is not finished until you say so. are the God that can spontaneously heal, just as Hezekiah was. You are the God that can stir up the heart. You are the God that can turn back a sundial, that can make a sun stand still, that can enlighten a grieving heart, seeking your light, seeking your peace. Father, we claim that you are the Almighty, the Everlasting, the All-Powerful. Do that fresh work in us. You are still in the amazing business for your glory and for your honor. We lift up those that need to have that amazing God experience in their lives. We know that you are working to answer that. You are faithful. You have made the sun stand still for each one of us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the lessons that we have learned from your living word through the King Hezekiah, through the prophet Isaiah, and that living word that pierced our hearts as we studied these past 5 weeks.